glad that we can have a little bit of fun when we're Christians. I mean, it ain't a lot of fun being a Christian, but we can have a little, you know. It's a good life living for the Lord and everything. Look, go with me, if you would, to John, the 8th chapter, verse 31. It's where we'll just read a text this morning. And then, well, we'll talk a little bit about being a disciple or what's a disciple look like. I hope it comes out the way I want it to. Hopefully it'll come out more than the way I want it to, come out the way the Lord wants it to. Amen. I mean, that'd be more important than me being satisfied if he's satisfied. Amen. But John, the 8th chapter and the 31st verse is where we're going to read. A disciple is one who is instructed or taught. A learner would be someone who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. So we're disciples and we're learners. And we have learned things, certain principles from Jesus Christ, and then we maintain those principles and those things on His authority. But it makes us disciples. Eugene Peterson wrote, "Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily life." So being a disciple of Christ means that that what happened in you and what he's taught you and what you're learning from the word and from church attendance and things like that is demonstrable in your life. It has consequences in your life. In other words, people can see that you've been born again by the way you are living. The Bible calls it your holy conversation. Not just what you say, but how you live. Because a lot of people say it, but they don't live it. Amen. And you need to understand whether you believe it or not, or whether you understand or recognize it or not. Sometimes you're the only Bible that many people will ever read. And if what they see in you, it should be a picture of what Christ is in you. And they should see Jesus in you. And I know we all have our faults and our flaws and our times that we don't exactly measure up. You know, so don't discount that in your life. Even we're all learners, we're all disciples, we're all on a journey. We've not been, and I've talked about this recently, we're not all, we're perfected in the eyes of God, but we're not totally perfected yet. Because we're not in heaven, we're in a process right now. And in the eyes of God, you're perfected because of the blood of Jesus, but you're still in your flesh, so you're dealing with your flesh. How many have ornery flesh? How many of you manifest this every now and again? yeah. And I hope you, do you feel conviction when it happens? feel bad about it? Well, it happens. But just understand you're in Christ today. Don't dwell there. Get out of it. Repent of it and move on, okay? But ornery flesh wants to, it wants to rear up every now and then. Just be ugly. Oh, it's difficult. John 8:31, Jesus said this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Prior to that, Jesus had dealt with this group of Pharisees and scribes, some religious fanatics, if you will, full of Judaism, which is their religion at the time, and still many that way. But they had caught a woman in the very act of adultery. I guess they are full of voyeurism also, because they apparently had been at the window. They were a bunch of peeping Toms, apparently, because they caught her in the very act. So they apparently, and you probably never heard it, apparently they were receiving some type of gratification from this act that they were viewing. In other words, they were full of pornographic, they were receiving their pornographic images. And that they had caught this one. You said, never heard it like that before, but think about it. They caught her in the very act, so somebody had to be watching. So something had to be going on for them to catch her. And I know I shouldn't have said all that, but anyway, I did. So they caught her. They caught her. And there was nothing said about the man. I guess he slipped out the back. made a new plan, Sam, you know, got out of there. They caught her. They brought him to him, trying to lure him, trying to catch him, giving him what Moses' law says she ought to be stoned. And they were testing Jesus, of course. And he stooped down, wrote on the ground. And the Bible doesn't say what he wrote. As if he didn't even hear them. And they continued to ask him, Lord, this is what Moses' law said. She ought to be stoned. What do you say about this? And he just stood up, looked at them, and said, "Who's you that are without sin? You pick up the first stone and throw it at her." Well, there was none of them without sin, and he stooped back down on the ground and began to write again. I don't know what he wrote. He may have begun to write. He might have wrote one of them's name down and said, "You stole from your brother last week." He may have wrote another one's name down and said, I know that you were with so-and-so just yesterday. I don't know what he wrote, but something, and he may have just been doodling. I mean, those drawing pictures with frowns on them or, you know, funny ears and cross eyes. I don't know what he was doing. He just said he wrote on the ground. The Bible doesn't tell you what he wrote, but whatever it was, in that moment of silence, they heard him. Their conscience was pricked, and they went away and left him there with that woman in the midst of them. So he goes into and tells her, "Lord, woman, I don't accuse you. Where are your accusers?" But he said, "Go and sin no more." Now that's a new doctrine to everybody. Really, you get to think about what Christ did: sent her away, didn't condemn her. Said you got to be born again. Basically, don't go sin again. Quit sinning. Quit committing adultery and all the other things that you might be doing. But then he gets into a little bit of argument later with them. He says, "I'm the light of the world," and they say, "Well, wait a minute, you can't bear witness of yourself." And he goes in through all these things. But there are a group of them, and you can read the story for yourself in John 8. There's a group of them that must have believed him. And that brings us to our scripture today where Jesus said to those Jews that believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So there was a group that believed him so there was a group that become his disciples that day. They began to follow him like his 12 disciples, only at a little bit further distance because he only had the 12 close associates, and then he had many other disciples. But they began to follow him that day, and that's what he told them. So there are many, there are 1,500 ifs in the Bible, 1,522 actually, ifs in the Bible. Did you count them all, Pastor? No, I read an article where it told me how many there were. I did a research. There's 1,522 ifs in the Bible, and all of them express a condition if one of them does. And so he said here, "You are my disciples if you abide in my word, you're my disciples." You got to do what he says. In other words, you got to read his word, know his word, and do it. So he never once encouraged his disciples to place confidence in the mere fact or past experience. It's "if you abide in my word." So what happened yesterday don't count. Now what's happening today? The word you read yesterday doesn't count, although it's in your heart. And the psalmist said, "Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord." So we know we read the word and we study the word and we bring that word forward with us and we apply it to our lives. But Jesus says, "You abide in my word." So we don't rely on our past experiences. We rely on the new experience and our new revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation doesn't change, but we get new revelation every day. Something the Word of God, if you'll read it and study it, it'll bring new revelation. In other words, it'll reveal something new to you. It was already there. Nothing changed, but you saw it. Why? Because you're abiding in the world. You're a disciple of Jesus. You're a learner. See, a lot of people don't go any further in the Lord because they don't read the Word. They don't attend church faithfully. They never study the Word. They may read it, but they never study it to find out what it really means. So they're not a real learner. And they never grow. They stay at the same place they were. They may have got a little distance. They may have came a little bit on the journey, but basically they're at the same place they were 20 years ago or 25 years ago or the day they got saved. They're still there because they're not abiding in the Word. They're not continuing, I should say, in the Word, and they don't know the truth, so the truth has not set them free. Many people are still in bondages, still bound up in religion, still bound up in a set of rules because they've never learned about Jesus. They haven't found out really about His grace. They've not really experienced His mercy in their daily walk. They're still relying upon the grace that saved them, the faith that saved them, but they've not moved any further than that. And you got to move further. You got to go further. And so we're going to look at some principles today, five basic principles to help us stay on the right path. And so I want to try to help you today if I can. But you see, genuine disciples obey the Word of God. Did I say that? Do I need to say that again? Genuine disciples obey the Word of God. You don't pick and choose what portions of it you're going to obey. You obey the Word of God. And if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If it's good for you, it's good for me. If it's good for me, it's good for you. God's no respecter of persons, so what He expects out of the preacher, He expects out of you. I have a different gifting, a different calling, but my basic general relationship with Christ is the same as yours. I'm to be a learner, I'm to be a disciple, I'm to grow in Him, I'm to mature in Him, I'm to keep going forward in Him, and so should you. Right? Amen? So we none of us stop learning. Brother Ryder and Sister Haley Gale brought out a real good point about abiding in the vine. It's been a year or so back, but very good points about you got to abide in the vine. Very good points. And so we want to go through five principles just briefly with you this morning, and hopefully it'll help you just a little bit if I can get through them in the proper way with some anointing. You know, without the anointing, it's just going to be dry. But we'll try to have some anointing. If the Lord will give it to us, if He'll pour the oil out, we'll receive it, okay? And here we go. Discipleship means that you work and the Holy Spirit works in you. He works in you. And you work. In other words, you read the Word, you attend the house of worship, you go to Bible studies if they're available, you attend Sunday school, you pray, you seek God, you do your part. Sometimes that's work. And oftentimes, I read an article where about the life of Billy Graham. I had a whole magazine about his life from Christianity Today because he was one of the founders of that magazine, by the way, back way long time ago. But he said this about his relationship with Christ. He said, "I would rather skip breakfast than to miss my daily devotion, my daily time in the Word. I'd rather miss my breakfast." So I'm assuming that he would rather miss all of his meals for a day as to skip that time of with the Lord in the Word. Oh, to God that we would all get in the Word and be diligent, as diligent about it as we are eating our breakfast and reading our morning newspaper or watching the morning news shows. Whatever it is we do in the morning should not take precedent over our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and our devotion to Him and our reading and studying of His Word that we might grow in Him. So a discipleship means work. Sometimes you got to work at it. You got to put your best foot forward. So we've got to move, however, beyond study and beyond mere understanding of the Word and be really, look at Colossians 1:9 and verse 9 and 10. And let's read that for just a moment and look at that because I think it might help you. And it says this, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will." Hear that? Paul said, you need the knowledge of His will. All of us need knowledge. And more importantly than just book knowledge, we need the knowledge of the will of God. I've been praying expressively recently, "God, show me Your will. Reveal to me Your expressed will for my life." Well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. Regardless of where I am today, I need to know where I need to go tomorrow. I need to know the direction that God wants me to go next week. and the week after. I don't want to stay stuck in the past because that's where I'm at and that's where I'm comfortable. I've got to know what God's will is, and I need to be filled with the knowledge of God, and I need to be filled with wisdom. It says the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We have to have spiritual understanding. We have to have the knowledge of His will. We need to be full of the wisdom of God. And you say, well, I just don't know if I can accomplish these things. Yes, you can, because we're praying for you. The Word of God says you can. And if the Word of God says you can be full of the wisdom and the knowledge and the spiritual understanding of God. And it says He wants you to be that way so that you can be worthy, walk worthy of the Lord. Now, it's difficult to walk worthy of the Lord if we don't study, if we don't pray, if we don't seek God, if we never read His Word, if we never apply His Word. You cannot get to that place that you're worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him. I want to be in the perfect will of God. I've known how to walk. I have walked in the permissive will of God. And I have walked in the perfect will of God. And I am not willing to step out of the perfect will of God to satisfy my flesh. Okay? So that's why I pray, God, give me wisdom. God, fill me with knowledge of Your will. Give me spiritual understanding. I want to walk worthy of You. I want to please You. I want to be fruitful in every way possible. God, increase me in the knowledge of You. Strengthen me with Your might. Paul said, I prayed these things over the church that You'd be strengthened with all might according to His power for patience, long suffering, with joy, giving thanks. To God has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Come on, church. We can't be satisfied with where we're at. God nowhere, as disciples said, you get to this point and that's all there is. You never go no further. You've got to understand you can constantly be growing in the Lord, and it takes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost working in you and you working in cooperation with Him to move forward in God. And so I need, and you need, and God wants us to take His knowledge and that He's put in us and put it to use every day. There's no time for complacency, especially in this day, in this age. We thought it was bad 25 years ago. It's changed a lot in the last 25 years. This world is a lot different than it was when I started pastoring. A lot of things have changed. I mean, a lot of things have changed. And we've got to change with that, but not change for the bad, but change for the good in Jesus Christ. I'm glad there's some things been struck down in the church, and some things have went away that the church believed in because it was erroneous and it was contrary to the Word of God. It was man's way of control. But there are the God's way of control and God's rules that we must still adhere to, or in other words, obey, and practice. If we want to be a good disciple with the Holy Spirit working in us. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 1 verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, knowledge is a spiritual knowing in the heart, not just mere head knowledge. Paul says, I want you to have spiritual knowledge, a spiritual knowing, not just merely head knowledge. I need you, Paul said, to be involved in a personal relationship with God than just in an intellectual knowing mere facts about God. We need to not just know about God, we need to know God, just as well as we know our children. And God should be like Dwight Thompson's daddy used to say. He said he'd hold up his right arm and he'd say, God is more real to me than my right arm. And church, today we've got to the place that we don't believe in God like we ought to, and He is not more real to us than our right arm. Our right arm is more important to us than God, and God ought to be more important to us than anything, anywhere, at any time. But he's not. Paul wants us to be good disciples. God wants us to be good disciples. And we need to know that. We need to have more than just head knowledge. Must be a spiritual knowing. So that we'll be able, if you don't have that, you won't be able to discern good from evil. Why do you think there's so many things go on in the church today and people wink at it? Because they do not discern good from evil. There's no spiritual discernment. There's not spiritual discernment as there once was in the church. Come on now. You know it's true. Well, maybe you don't because there's not spiritual discernment in the church. You didn't have to say that. But it's still the truth. Secondly, discipleship that starts at the core of your being provides you with supernatural, God-given power to obey Christ's teachings. You'll have the God-given power to obey God's teaching if you will allow Him to work through you through the Holy Spirit, the supernatural of God. You see, an obedience out of love for Jesus Christ produces a life of ever-increasing maturity. He wants you to continue to grow in the Lord, to mature in the Lord, to grow up in Him and not be easily swayed on the doctrines of the Bible. There's a lot of people very easily swayed. There's some things that if they go to the right place and at the right time and at the very right moment in their lives and somebody could tell them that Jesus is not the only way, they would buy that. Although Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except me, but they get somebody powerful like Oprah or some other person that they think has authority and knowledge and spiritual understanding and discernment, and they would listen to her and say, you know, you're probably right. There are many ways to get to God. But there's not. There's only one way to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. We talked about that recently, about the wide way that leads to destruction, the wide gate and the narrow way and the gate and the straight way, the narrow gate, straight way that leads into heaven. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And you must enter. But Jesus said, a sheep enter, you have to enter, the sheep know His voice. And He says, you got to enter at the gate. You don't come in any other way. You don't climb over the wall. You don't come in the back way. You come in the gate. You don't tear down the wall. You don't cut the fence. You come in the gate. And if you don't come in the right way, you're not going the right direction, by the way. I don't want to hear about hell today. I'm not going to preach about hell, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have hell on earth, and you're going to go to hell if you don't start trusting God. And serving Him, serving Jesus, and treating Him like your Savior. Living for Him like He's your Savior. And if you do that, you won't be swayed. Away from the doctrine of the Bible. We won't be offended by the preaching of the Word. You won't be. You'll accept it. You might get hit right upside the head with it. You may go home limping because your toe got stepped on. But you won't be offended by it. You'll be glad. Oh, wasn't that a good service? Boy, he's slinging them rocks today and he got me. Well, it wasn't he that got you, it was him. Wasn't the preacher, it was the Holy Ghost. He'll get you. And so we just need to stay firm and understand that we don't want anything to separate us from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, says, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are very powerful because they are spiritual and they come from God. If church, there's no weapon the Bible says formed against you that can prosper. And the Bible even says in every tongue that rises up against you, thou shalt condemn. We have power in the name of Jesus. We have authority in the name of Jesus. We don't need to give in to the ridiculous plans attacks of the enemy. He tries to convince you that he is all powerful. He's all knowing. He can do anything he wants to. But the Bible says he's nothing but a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say he can devour anybody unless they give him permission, because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And we understand that our weapons are greater than his weapons. Yes, we're in a spiritual battle. Yes, we're in a spiritual fight, the spiritual fight of our lives. But our weapons are more powerful than the weapons of the enemy. And we need to understand that today, because our weapons come from God. Jesus defeated Satan over 2,000 years ago when he thought he had him in the grave and had thought he had defeated him. Jesus came up from the grave. He arose out of that grave. He descended into the deep. And then he took captivity captive. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, and he ascended into the up to the right hand of the Father, and he is seated now in heavenly places making intercession for you and for I. And if he's making intercession, he is there on our behalf to make sure that we are victorious in everything that we do that God has directed. Amen. So he's there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 19. And you're all very, familiar with these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, and start at verse 10 instead of verse 11. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We're disciples today, ladies and gentlemen. We have been provided the supernatural, the God-given power to obey the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so it says, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil here is simply that anointed cherub that fell. This is the ruler of the demons, the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. And he's opposing, scripture depicts him as opposing God's work, perverting God's word, hindering God's servant, hindering the gospel, snaring the righteous, and holding the world in his power. But church, we are more powerful, and we are well able to overcome him by the word of our testimony, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and because we have the weapons at our disposal. We need to understand that today. Be strong in the Lord. Don't let the devil get the best of you. Oh, we've already defeated him. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Stand, having your loins girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always in prayer and supplication. And we pray, but we don't supplicate. Oh, well, what do you mean we don't get down and dirty with it? That's what I mean. We don't rub our nose in the carpet and pray till our snot makes a wet circle. We don't pray till we prayed anymore. We just come and have us a little pity party, and we don't. And then we throw it all at the feet of Jesus and walk away without ever reaching the throne room of God and church. And we're going to have to get serious with our prayer if we want this whole armor of God on us, and we want to keep it. You know, the armor of God is all in the front. It's all about going to battle. It's nothing about running from the battle. It's all about going to the battle, running to the battle. And I'm telling you, church, if you don't pray, and you don't get before God, and you don't get to that place that you can have some snot running and some tears running down your cheeks, and you're praying with all sincerity, you're going to turn tail, and you're going to run when the devil comes against you. You'll not be able to stand. You'll be like the children of Israel were many times. Or you've seen these different, I've seen a story, a movie called The Patriot, and I like that movie. It's gruesome and it's gory, but it's about our early history, and the the Patriots, the rebel army, as the British would call them, they would always, oftentimes, when they would come up against the superior force of the British forces, they would, after a couple of shots, a couple of volleys, they would turn tail and run because they couldn't load their weapons as fast as the British could. And so they'd turn tail and run. And that's how we are after the first couple of volleys. If we're not where we ought to be, we're not in the Word of God, we're not being led by wisdom, we're not in spiritual discernment and spiritual understanding, the first volley that the devil shoots at you, you feel that bullet go whizzing past your head. You see one of your friends fall by the wayside because they weren't strong at all, and they'd already gave up, by the way. You're going to turn tail and run. We need to get to the place we don't run. We put on the armor of God, and we look the devil straight in the eye. We have a stare down with him like the them fighters on the TV. They get up, put nose to nose, and stare down at each other. I can't imagine the breath they're having to smell. But you put your nose right up in the nose of Satan, and you'll look him in the eye and say, you know, your breath does stink. But I'm not afraid of you, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm confident of this one thing, that he that hath begun a good work in me will accomplish it. And I'm not going to run from you, devil. You might get in a lick or two. You might beat me down every now and then, but I'm going to get right back up, and I'm going to come right back up in your face, and I'm going to declare that I am victorious in Christ Jesus. My big brother's going to pick me up. He's going to put salve in my wounds, and he's going to push me right back out there to fight you again. And I'm going to tell you, I'll be like Rocky. I might get beat up. I might be a bloody mess spiritually, but I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to keep trying, and I'm going to keep swinging, and I'm going to keep connecting with my blows till finally I have him on his knees and yelling, throwing in the towel and yelling, uncle. You can't do that if you ain't growing in the Lord and getting where you need to be. You're going to turn tail and run. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. Fact is, it's often hard. It's my third point. Growing as disciples is not always easy. It's hard sometimes. But I tell you what, oddly enough, the trials that you face, when you face them with the right attitude, they'll result in peace and joy and hope, and ultimately it'll draw you closer to the Lord. I'm closer to the Lord, and many of you are closer to the Lord than you were a long time ago or even last week, because you've come through some trials and you've come through some problems and you've had some situations and there's been some difficulty, but God always brought you through. God always had your back. God always caused you to be victorious and triumphant in Christ Jesus. And so you can trust God that he's going to bring you through, and you know you're going to face some more trials, but you know you're going to come through, and ultimately it's going to result in peace and joy and hope, and you're going to grow closer to the Lord. And the closer you grow to the Lord, then the more peace you're going to have, the more joy, the more hope, and the closer you'll get to the Lord. And so it's just a continuing cycle. You're going to just grow to the Lord. No matter how tough it is, I'm just going to keep growing. No matter how tough it is, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. Romans 5:3-5 says this, and said, not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation work patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we're just going to keep on. God's just going to shed his hope in our lives. He's going to give us more peace. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit just to help us keep going. And we're just going to keep going. We're just going to keep plugging along. We're going to keep serving God. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit like so many people have. I don't know why people quit, give up on God. Oftentimes they give up right when he's about to move for them. Right when they're on the verge of victory, they quit. Don't quit. It's not always easy, but hang in there. And fourthly, we need to realize that we must maintain our pursuit. The pursuit of the Lord. We've got to maintain it. Spiritual growth and health happen daily. So we need daily time, daily pursuit, daily time with the Lord. Every day. Your mind ought to be on God even when you're at Lowe's. You're over at Aldi grocery store. Wherever you go, it's your job. Your mind ought to be on the Lord, and you ought to be thinking about Him. You ought to be praying in your mind and in your heart, and there ought to be a prayer on your heart. And no matter what task you're about, you ought to be thinking about God. You're pursuing Him. My pursuit is Him. Well, I got to just be, no matter what it is. It's sort of like a consistent exercise program and diet that'll make your body healthier. Well, I've heard about them. I've heard that works. But it's like with the Lord. The closer the exercise regimen of daily Bible study, daily prayer, and combined with an intense love for God, results in prolonged prayer time that brings true intimacy with Him. So you grow in the Lord through your time of Bible study and your time of prayer, and you just get closer to God, and it's a constant pursuit. You never stop growing. You never stop pursuing. You never stop getting closer to the Lord. And no reason a lot of people give up is because they stop pursuing Him. Why does a lot of marriages fall apart? Because the spouses stop pursuing one another. Oftentimes because someone at work, they start pursuing a relationship with somebody at their job. And they ignore the relationship at home, which is the most important one. Then they destroy families. Come on now. It happens all the time. You know it does. Why is that? Because they stop pursuing their spouse. You've got to pursue your spouse. You got to pursue the Lord. You'll stop growing in intimacy with Him. You need to pursue Him. It's an exercise regimen. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For this is my favorite scripture now today. For bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say not to exercise. He's trying to make a point here. We need to exercise in the Lord. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of a life that is, and that which is to come. See, it's not all about what is to come. It's about our life now. I don't need joy when I get to heaven. I'll have it. I need joy now. I won't need peace when I get to heaven. I'll already have attained it. I need peace now. I don't need these things later. I need them now. And when I pursue God, when I pursue Jesus Christ, when I exercise my spiritual giftings, I exercise my spiritual things that I need. And when you go to the gym, it's not all fun and games, is it? You go there to work. You're pursuing something. You're wanting your body to come into alignment, to lose weight, to strengthen your muscles, to make your body more healthy. And so you pursue that. And you change your diet so that you might can lose weight. You do different things. And it's not easy. It's work. Same thing here, because you're going to grow in the Lord. You're wanting to maintain your pursuit. You're wanting to grow healthy, spiritually healthy. So therefore, you get on a consistent exercise program, a spiritual exercise program, exercise regimen, so that you can grow strong in the Lord. Can't do it eating the little chocolate nuggets out of the Bible, the little M&Ms. Me and myself. You got to get in there and study the Word. Get the meat of the Word. Read. Pray. Supplicate. Work at it. And it builds up strong spiritual bodies. It's important that you do that. Consistently pursue Him and maintain that pursuit. Maintain what you can. Do what you can to have a healthy spiritual body. And then number five, you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. If you'll do that, you'll see obvious signs. As you allow him to work in you, there's going to be obvious results of that. And if you don't see any signs, you don't see any obvious results that you've, you know, done the work of gathering knowledge to be in the disciple, then you need to check yourself. If you're not growing in the Lord, then you need to do a spiritual self-check. Really pray and seek God. God, why am I not growing? Why am I still dealing with this when I've been, you know, why can I not overcome that? It's probably because you're not praying and probably not reading, probably not seeking God. And when you do read, you try to find all those really good scriptures that'll make you feel good about yourself. And you know, my wife put some in the bulletin today, by the way. Jesus is the bread of life. I like bread. Especially with butter on it. Plum jelly. Well, shucks, just anything sweet on it makes it good. Yeah, he's a light of the world. Oh, I love the light. I don't like to go outside in the dark, do you? I like light. You know, you start reading these things just to make yourself feel good. And there's all kinds of scriptures in the Word of God. And some of these right here are a little more tougher than what I was thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people like to pick out the really good stuff, the really encouraging stuff, and nothing about living for God and nothing about crucifying the flesh and the affections and lust of the flesh. They want to pick out the things that just make them feel good about the life they're living. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't. He just doesn't do it. So you've got to open yourself up. Let God make the knowledge of the Holy Spirit a part of your daily life. Then you'll have fruit. If you really live for God, you'll have some fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. And if you look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, I didn't mark that, but it's in my Bible right here, between 2 Corinthians, right after 2 Corinthians anyway, and Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You have fruit in your life. Fruit of the Spirit. You can explain it sort of like this. It's like an orange. It's not different fruits, different. It's like one fruit put together, held together by a peeling, an outside source holding it together, Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So you take that peeling off, that wrapper off, and you can peel them different. Orange, you take it apart, right? Fruit of the Spirit's one fruit with different parts. And it all goes together. You can't have one without the other because it's one fruit. Someone, well, I won't do this, but I'm not going to be long-suffering with anybody. I'm not going to show any patience. But I love them. I like joy. I'm full of God. I have the joy of the Lord. It's my strength. We got to have it all together. It's all one fruit. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 takes it a little bit deeper, maybe. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 12 through 17, goes like this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You mean I got to forgive them? Yep. What it says. If he wrote it to the church at Colossae, he's writing it to the church in Tecumseh. More specific, he's writing it to Countryside Pentecostal Church of God. If it's good for them, it's good for us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the Gorilla Glue. It holds everything together. Amen? That's what it is. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also, you know, are called into one body, and be thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father. Then my next favorite verse is next, right after that. Wives, submit to your own husbands. We're just going to discount that one today. We're not going there. The Bible's full of instruction of how to live godly, wholesome lives. A life that's pleasing to God. A life that does well. A life that's full of grace and glory, brings glory to God. And that's what God wants us to be. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Let God work in you. And you'll be successful. You'll look like a disciple. You'll be a learner. And you'll do well. And guess what? The outcome will be the outcome you are expecting. Because you'll know that you've done all you can do. You've served God with all of your heart. And when Christ comes again, my wife hates that. You ever seen that commercial? I want Great Wolf Lodge commercial. Anyway, y'all hadn't seen it, have you? I watch too much TV. God's good, isn't he? He's good. All the time, God's good. And he wants the best for each of us today. Church, if you'll hang in there, you're going to get the best. And you're going to have a good life now, but you're going to have a life to look forward to. And that's a life with Christ in heaven one day. And then whatever you go through down here will be worth it to get there. But I don't just go through things. I live for Christ because I love Him. I'm grateful to Him for saving me. And I want to honor Him with everything I do. That's why I live for Christ, because I really love Him. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for His mercy and grace. There's a song I listened to by a group called Triumphant, and deals with some different things that Christ is doing. It said, but most of all, well, it's like, Lord, I love You. You know, Lord, I love You. But most of all, You love me. Lord, I'm thankful. You know, I'm thankful. But most of all, I'm thankful that You love me. It's not exactly the whole song, but basically it's what it deals with. Lord, I'm so grateful to You, and You've done all these things, but most of all, I'm glad You love me. I'm glad You love me. And church, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you to death. Would you stand with me? And hopefully when I say He loves you to death, you understand that's just a phrase. It doesn't mean that He wants you to die at any time soon. Okay?